We'll keep folks for our hills and prayers, dance, set, and the church. Anybody else who's fighting like home, raise your palm, blue. Anybody else like cold? Amen. So, Father, we pray for these folks, those who are battling cold and flu. Just a quick recovery in Jesus' name. Others in our community, Lord, who are wrestling with illness, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
I'm going to go out on a limb. Sometimes I'm not sure it's me or the Holy Spirit. Like this morning, before I woke up and had to check my email, I saw the email in the dream. Like, oh, here's the I woke up this morning. But I remember reading this email. And sure enough, when I got up and looked at the email, oh, yeah, that was what I saw in the dream. And maybe that's an opener. I realize I've been reading over the Kansas City and just yesterday, I thought it was not that long ago when there was some excitement in Kansas City. All these new people gathered, right, people on New Year's Day, or the older Kansas City minus whatever it is. This word of genuine time is a prayer, sweetness, and together. All those things that happen to him, the little patterns of the reading over. I want to say that I don't want to just go back and fall down this way. It's not going to happen again. I think that for me, I'm talking more to myself, just to pray, Lord, praise him. There are good things happening on there's some developments that they don't know. People are responding. So I just want to encourage you to process things with God. With me last night, I was just kind of thinking, in my mind, I kind of cleaned it up and I'm okay, I'm moving forward, but just like traveling. Different time zones, your body arrives in a certain city in a different time zone. It takes a while for your soul and mind to kind of catch up. And I realized that was what happened. Although intellectually, what was happening again, it was sort of put aside and processed. That was part of it. It's still kind of long. You don't understand it. So instead of staying in sadness, pray for a rebirth. We have friends that are in the back or so that we can still be that instrument. We don't let how people just wholesale dismiss what happened. And that's not. One other strange thing I'm going to mention. Jen, did you spend some time in New York that we're looking at? Did your dad take you to the Met? Okay, so I'm walking to the Met and I see you and your father, you're a little girl. I mean, I'm not sure your hair was curling back then. And then I was going to the Met, and again, this is like a random. It wasn't like I was praying. I thought of you and your dad. And he was so proud of me. He's so good. And I figure I thought about Shirley Temple, but she and Shirley Temple cute, but really courageous ladies. And so I thought, oh, if that really love that combination of boldness, that courageousness, funkiness, and curiosity, stuff like that. I wonder if this is, and I just want to put you out there. And that's me. So the things that your father will do about you will follow God and voice the same thing about you. especially that privilege of God's people. You have a sharp mind and a strong heart. And so whatever the Lord's gift go out of them, even if it may be looked to and comes for other people, you're not doing it for other people, you're doing it for yourself. And then, grace, you are gifted in design, 100%. You're called to the arts and beauty, music and stuff. Such a powerful piece, it was kind of miserable, walking, and thinking, well, about 3 blocks, I'm thinking about it, just like, oh, this is you and your power, especially walking through that. Travis's birthday is about January 2nd or 3rd, which is when said. Okay, and Andrew's birthday is January 3rd. Elvis's birthday is January 8th. My birthday is January 10th. Any January birthdays here. Anna Wynn's birthday, 19th. Sarah, 6th. My nephew, 7th. Noel, January 13th. Man, awesome people are born in January. It's like me flushing out all these like random thoughts that I but I have another better dream on Friday. I'm gonna share that in the verse of teaching. It's a much unusual dream. I can't recall the dream that combines spiritual warfare and what I would call worldly or pretty bound. I've had spiritual warfare dreams where the devil or the demons or the power. But this one was coupled with Alpha or the Alpha philosophy. So I'm going to share that with you. I think. Anyway, the passage is Romans 12. And we looked at this, the first few verses before. And I'm just going through this. Skipping Romans 11, I touched upon this topic. For Paul, one of the areas of sorrow and grief was the fact that his own people, the people of Israel, Jewish people, even in his day, were responding to Jesus nothing more. So in a time of personal vulnerability, he confesses, Lord, I would trade my salvation so that my brothers and sisters would be saved. And then he goes on to reflect the nature of being elect or saved. And ultimately, God chooses who he's going to show mercy. It's divine choice. And so that's where our knowledge or ignorance stops. That's what I'm. And it's not like God would choose based on any human merit. That's what Paul's saying. It's not like based on intelligence. It's not based on any qualities that you possess. There might be some divine reasons why the Lord would choose me and you. But as far as we are living on this side of heaven, we will not have access to that. He may have some limits. Like, I could choose the foolish of the world. And so we rest content in God's wisdom and mercy. And so in chapter 11, he kind of brings this up again. And Paul is shown a revelation that God has not forgotten Israel. Now, Israel, that Paul is talking about, is the people, not the nation, because in the time of Jesus and Paul, Israel was not a political state. It was a defiant kingdom under the rulership of Rome. So Paul himself is from Tarsus, present day Turkey. So by the time of Jesus and Paul, the majority of Jewish people were the diaspora. And that's when, Acts, the day of Pentecost, Jews from the region came. So when we hear Israel, it's not one to one, it's not a nation. There was, you know, kind of false writing with Israel, it's the people. And God is committed to people, not some boundary religion. Nevertheless, Paul is not more than a opinion. He's revealing that God's purpose, there's going to be some gathering, not every single Jewish person. There's going to be a large number of people of Jewish background that would accept Jesus of Yeshua. The number of Gentiles will come in, there's going to be a response. But there's some indications in Scripture of some developments before the coming of Christ. That's one. So it's important as we pray for salvation for everyone, it's important to pray for Yeshua, Jesus, whether it's in Jerusalem or in New York City or Rockville or Tumman. So God is in control. He's outside of the plans for people. And then, so it's important to understand the time and what God is doing. So I don't want to spend too much time on Romans 11. Maybe want to go to Romans 12 here and read the whole chapter. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, its good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful and hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friend, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil in good. The title of this message is just the three verbs that's predominant: long, love, and Paul indicates here. Important is to have our mind be transformed. Think for us to grow, for the believers to grow according to God's will. And Paul is well aware that the listeners and readers of his letters are already warm by the age of whatever, 16. The worldview of people are formed. But our minds are malleable. And that's the power of education. Even in old age, you still learn things. And one area of our continual growth is actually the area of language. So if you want to pick up new languages, you can. If you want to do some writing, you can. And that's why some great writers continue in their 60s, 70s, and 80s. My philosopher hero, I mean, he was probably, he stopped writing now that he's 93. But he was incredibly productive in the 80s and 70s. Artists, musicians, as long as their body keeps up, their creativity is still growing. And so our minds, our brains are malleable. We are teachable. And we are not mindful and intentional. Our brains, our minds, for this family, using this entertainment, will be shaped one way or the other. And that is, if we don't do anything, we will be conformed. It will just be shaped by the current cultural attitudes. And this is just part of what it means to live in a family, you know, in a community with certain languages, certain rituals, certain attitudes you just pick up. I remember when I was in high school, I went to Mount Street, at a Presbyterian Mount Street Center, and I met Koreans from other states for the first time. One from Texas, one from Atlanta, and I was like, shocked. Wow, you have a Southern accent? Y'all and all that, like, how was that possible? And then that throws me off even more. How does that sound come out of your mouth? And so if you're from the South, you will pick up Southern attitudes. If you are raised in England, you're going to pick up such attitudes. You're going to pick it. And that's why my family is partly Jewish, because I grew up among Jewish friends. And so that's the power of culture, the friends that you surround yourself with, the schools that you go to, the things you watch and look for, the kind of food that you eat. All these things have an accumulated power to shape you. And you can be passive. None of it has to be intentional. You just wake up, go to school, make friends, watch TV, go. Eat the food, pick up language, jargon, 6, 7, whatever you're having. You don't just pick it up. I'm learning class 6 and 7, which is 13. It's 6, 7. You just pick it up, right? You just pick it up. And so Paul is well aware of it. But a way we grow in God must address that. We must be transformed because it's one thing if the ways of the world is aligned, fits with God's ways. And then just being raised in our culture is in sync with God's desire. But the fact is, in so many areas, it's the exact opposite. They are in tension at the least, and in certain areas, contradictory. Meaning your worldly ways of thinking and my worldly is opposed to God's ways. Like diametrically opposed. And the great danger in thinking opposed to God, contradiction to God, is rather than following God and fulfilling His will, we actually follow and fulfill the will of the evil one. Instead of the power of God, we follow the powers of death and the devil. We think and live in opposition to God. And so, if you don't do anything proactive, intentional, You present yourself as an enemy of the cross, as an enemy of the gospel. And so when we take that look, when we understand that, then it really is upon us, behooves us. It's really up to us to say, hey, Lord, help me. There are ways of thinking that's opposed to you. Not that I designed it, but I absorbed it. I inherited this. Forgive me, Lord. And you see this development all through the scriptures. For the early believers, for the Jewish believers, they had a hard time accepting believers who were non-Jewish. That was the number one issue in the early church. And the second item, soon enough, when the gospel spread among Gentiles, is Gnosticism. But for the Greek spirituality, that favorite inside knowledge as a way of salvation. The integration of the body and the view that our lives are dualistic, body and spirit. So since the spirit is important, it really doesn't matter what you do with the body. Asceticism, because started. Indulge your body, because ultimately it doesn't matter. So it gave way to two extreme expressions, hedonism and then asceticism, all because they had a faulty view of God and themselves, spirituality. And so in every culture, there are issues that the gospel confronts. So on Friday, I have this dream, and I'm talking to somebody. And in this dream, I'm having a conversation about the philosophy of ideology. At the same time, I feel oppressed. I feel like I'm drowning. I'm talking, and at the same time, I feel this oppression. And as long as I'm talking, I am able to survive the suffocation, so to speak. But as soon as I stop, I feel the weight of it. So this goes on for a little bit. The content of the conversation in the dream is not as important. What's important is that I'm having this philosophical discussion. Now, in actuality, the night before on Friday, we did get together with family friends and talk about assisted suicide. A friend of mine who not assisted in that area. Telling them what's happening in Canada, that it's being offered as one option if your life is hard, take one decision. And so we have this conversation and some other things. So I know it's somehow organically connected to that, but in the dream, I'm not talking about the suicide, it's the ideology behind it. In short, it's the godlessness of that worldview that's behind me. So I'm having this conversation, and I feel the oppression, and then it finally lifts. And in this scene, I'm with John and Samir. We're on a road. We're walking and occasionally flying. Walking and flying on the road. And I see Pastor Q approaching, and he's just waiting. He's just, he's a cameo. See it. I'm not sure about the prophetic significance of it, but the scene coming. And there are moments in the second scene where I could breathe, I feel light. And it's me and John and Sabrina behind me, and we fly into a heavenly mountain. And all of a sudden, it's the opposite of being suffocated, opposite of being oppressed. And we go back down. And then I wake up to the Lord. And what I can process is there is a spiritual warfare in the area of the God. But there is also a heavenly realm where our hearts and minds dwell in that world. We will be able to be light and joy. And so that was Friday night, have a dinner. Saturday morning, I had the screen. Then, of course, the text is already already decided a while back. All right, look, be conformed. Why? Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. Why be transformed? Because for Paul, what's ultimately important is knowing God's will, God's purpose, God's design. And to know this also means knowing what's opposed to that. And so it's a combination of something that's intellectual and spiritual and emotional. And so all three of these aspects have to be engaged, and we can start intellectually. But what are the thought patterns that we have? And so, again, in the dream, it's an ideology of powerlessness, and Saturday morning, I woke up. Again, it's just a bizarre dream, because in the dream, I think the Lord says, read Abolition of Man, and that idiot's friend. These are two books for the CS Lewis. I've read the Abolition of Man since I was in college. So it's not like I woke up and I'm going through prayer books I can solve. So I'm in the dream state, Abolition of Man. I'm not even fully sure about the content. Then I had gotten three books in the speech group. All of a sudden, planet, Carolina, Brown, and that hideous man. So it's science. So Abolition of Man and that hideous man. So the science fiction is a fictionalized account, story of the abolition. And in this book, basically, C.S. Lewis is confronting moral relativism, the denial of emotion. Denial of virtue. He's attacking what's called scientific reductionism. Okay. These are all hands in turn. It's a picture of life without love, without virtue, without the law, without objective truth. And then in the end, society will be based on, you know, well, who do you think? How do you think? And then science will be used to manipulate to support that thing. So a lot of this kind of content of thought came up in dreams, so, you know. And then instantly I go, oh, I think I know how to do this. How does godlessness show up in our culture or even in our life? One way to think about it is, take out God in God's primary roles and see what that ideology is. And these aren't the only roles or functions that God plays, but let's just say God is creator, God is sustainer, God is redeemer, God is judge. In any ideology, if God is absent, he will be absent in those aspects. By definition, God is that absent, he's going to be absent at least in those aspects. So, in a scientific, materialistic worldview, there is no God. All that's happened is really the result of absence. There is no mindful, purposefulness to it. There is no conscious design to the universe. There is no mind behind it. There is no creator behind it. This is all a mere accident. There is no God behind it. Even if by accident the material world creates consciousness, nevertheless, consciousness is based on material happenstance action. What does that exclude? Any kind of purpose, any kind of divine or objective or eternal purpose. We are just the dust of the stars, we are just an aggregation of atoms. And nothing more. You take God, the creator, out of it. That's the starting point. All absent. So human life is, in this scheme, not that important. It's just part of the material universe. We just happen to occupy one little planet and one little solar system. given hundreds and maybe millions and billions of other solar systems. There's no value. There's no purpose. So if we take this worldview seriously, that's the starting place. All a matter of action. How about God the sustainer? Well, same, but on the planet. The tradition of youth, God is provident. God sustains us, not only meets us, but God is the power that keeps existence and existing things in their being. God is involved. It's not like clockwork where God lines up everything then leaves. God is present even now to sustain us. But if God is sustainer, that's absent on this planet. It's really up to you and what happens in the environment. The burden is up to human beings and their societies and policies and the environment. It's entirely up to you. You have to sustain yourself. The burden is on you, humanity. The burden is on you. And in certain areas, nature may cooperate. Other places, nature will revolt. But it's enclosed within the dynamics of this material world. So there's a burden totally up to you. There's no guarantee we're going to make another day, make it to another day. There's no guarantee it's going to be in existence 10 years from now. Tremendously. Because there is no power beyond the collective power of humanity to sustain itself. So as AI is being unleashed, who knows what's going to happen? Will they take over humanity? Will they come into their own consciousness? Use up human energy to supply energy. I mean, it's like a bad sign. I doubt that, to create consciousness. But nevertheless, it's worth thinking about. Super intelligence. AI, the choices, diet, preference. Maybe you can build that into a system. Depending on how it's coded, you could unleash machines that's far smarter, manipulative than all of humanity combined. It's a big, bad, dystopian monopoly. You can easily imagine what that might be like. But again, the point is that God's not in the picture. It's all happening, the drama's happening among us. But what happens when God is sustainer? Exactly. How about God the Redeemer? Well, we already have an ideology of blame. What about evil? Well, basically, you got the oppressors and the oppressed. Marx is a materialist. When he saw issues in society, he saw it in a materialistic way, and the evil is among the oppressors, and the people who are target of people are the oppressed. And this is a dominant ideology. It's a Marxist ideology. So what's redemption? Well, get rid of the oppressor. Because we all know when the oppressed are set free, they somehow become angelic and not oppressive. You can just read the history of communism and the Soviet Union and China and the oppressed. That's no a system that can redeem humanity. I saw an interview yesterday, a great interview, over an hour, from the Hoover Institution. The interview was taken out Solzhenitsyn. Alexander Solzhenitsyn had 3 sons, one of whom is a world famous pianist conductor. For the hour and 14 minutes, it's just riveting. It's a great interview. And the show closed with the book from Alexander Solzhenitsyn. If you don't know, he is 20th century Russian novelist, powerful. Russia has always had this tradition of literature being important. Dostoevsky, Tolstoy, their poets are prejudiced. And people listen, they have importance to say. So he was such a threat, I was going to tell him, he was forcibly removed from Soviet Union. And for 74, he lived in a small town of Cavendish, Vermont. With three boys, grew up speaking Russian, appreciation Russian culture and literature. And so it's a fascinating interview about music. If you love music, this is like probably you gotta listen to it, you know. Not necessarily necessarily the right person, you know. But the interview ends with a quote from the Gulag Archipelago, which is one of the more well-known works of Shakespeare. And the quote was this, the line separating good and evil passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart. Even within hearts overwhelmed by evil, one small bridgehead of good is retained. And even in the best of all hearts, there remains an uprooted small corner. Evil is not based on the past, not based on politics. The evil resides in it. And that's why we'll be impressed. Have the opportunity to get into power, they will press. One of the high meaning, evil is in us. So, who will redeem us, rescue us from that? It's not as Jesus. So, if God's not in the picture, we're going to play the blame game, and we're going to say, you're evil. You're good. And in our day, the good is the victim. The evil is the oppressor. And we see the politics and ideology and policy based on shaping our world, shaping our attitude. What if there is no judge? What if God's not present to judge? Then ultimately, anything goes. Whatever you can get away with, get away with. If you want to do some bad things, just do it, and then, you know, before they catch you, get rid of yourself. This was considered by philosophers, so even like Plato and Nagelkamp, had a place for God to judge because they felt like in their moral system, ethical system, good needs to be rewarded and evil needs to be punished. It's just morally, intuitively wrong for people to propagate evil and they die and nothing is done. And for people who do good and they suffer their justice, they can't just die and not be recognized. So there is this kind of moral intuition in people to say there's got to be some accountability. And if God is absent, God the judge is absent, that's the picture you get. And that is evil will go unpunished and good will go unrecognized. Thankfully, God is judge. It should strike fear in all of our hearts to make sure we walk with God. And it should comfort all those who suffer for righteousness' sake, for the sake of justice, for the sake of discipleship. It should encourage you when you do not argue. Follow Jesus. It's being recognized now, and it will be recognized when the judgment day. So in this ideology, we don't get the full scope, the content in one class in high school. We get it piecemeal growing up in terms of sensibilities and attitudes and comments. And it's these comments and sensibilities that, knitted together, shapes our worldview. And that worldview is really personal. It's not just philosophical, abstract, not at all. It's found in the very core of who we are. So what Paul, the writing, offers is, here, let me give you an example of what that transformed outlook is. One, you can belong to what I'm saying. Jesus died not for distinct individuals, separate. He died for the church. He died for people. And so one area of transformation that we need is we belong to God and we belong to one another. And the metaphor that's used here in Corinthians is you are members of one body. What does that mean? We are interdependent. No body part can survive by itself. The survival of the body is based on the survival of its parts. And the parts together form the functions of the entire body. In other words, we are inseparable. We are interdependent. And we are also, our identities are also found in this corporate understanding. I am a member of the body. I'm a brother to you. I'm a pastor to you in this context. And this body nature gives us our purpose. And this body nature also gives us our vision from God. The church is called to be salt and light. The church is called to be that instantiation, the concrete manifestation of God who's alive. It's the church. The people, when I say the church, not some building, but people. And Paul goes on and everyone's important. From God's point of view, he doesn't highlight one or the other, and it's obvious. There's certain roles, like mine, public role as a pastor, or if you do something that everyone, it seems more important, and Paul said, no, that's not how God sees it. Every part of the body is important. And we are accountable to fulfill our part. And that's why even here it says, look, if you're prophesying, prophesy according to your faith. If it's showing mercy, do it joyfully. If it's giving, yeah. However, and whichever ways that God has given you, express it. If it's prayer, pray. Do it. This only makes sense because we first belong to God. And so let me understand this. We find corporate strength in one another. Many years ago in my dissertation, one of the questions I asked is, what do you do when you can't help yourself? Writing on the person. What happens? You are in despair. You're stuck in hopelessness. And you yourself can't help yourself in prayer. What is there for you? And biblically speaking, theologically speaking, is not helpful. And that's not a admission of your weakness. That's how we are created. When we are utterly weak, God stirs up the heart of brothers and sisters to say, hey, get up, I can help you. And when I'm in trouble next time, you're going to help me. That's how life is. It's not abnormal. It's not abnormal for people to suffer. It's not abnormal for older people to suffer and be dependent on them. It's not abnormal for kids to suffer, for teenagers. That's normal. Normal because we are. Because God has called us and provided we belong to one another. We're not grains of sand piled together, you know, like an aggregate. We are like a jigsaw puzzle. Miss one piece, you said, okay, the jigsaw puzzle is not complete. You're missing that little piece right in the middle. Every part of the puzzle. Every part is an intentional block. So we began, Paul said, we belong to one another. May God shape you. And in this life, love is important. Love is sincere. The Greek word literally means without hypocrisy. Love must be sincere, and this is such a fitting word, because we can fake love. If you can fake sincere love, you got it. If you're trying to sell things, and you have no care for the customer, and you can fake it, then you can sell a lot of things. But the heart of love is being sincere, unfeigned, literally without love. And along with that, also hate what is evil. Refers of a whore. That's a strong word. Hate a whore. Refers is a strong. But that only makes sense if you know what evil is. If you don't know what evil is, what are you going to abhor? What are you going to hate? And so there's a place of hatred in God's kingdom. There is a place of hate in your life. That is what it means. Reject it. The neuroscientists are correct that there are the six fundamental core of big emotions in us. I would say hate is a combination of anger and disgust. Anger and disgust are part. But however, the brain forms, hate is a reaction. It's an intentional reaction. And all of us are familiar with hate. I am a great hater. Anybody else? Great hater. I was reading a biography of John Calvin, one of the second early lines of it, and he was great. He hated heterodoxy. He hated compromise. He hated false religion. John Calvin hated. John Maxwell hated. There are things we're hating, and it's no sports team. Even though I don't like Cowboys, I don't hate them. I get close, but I just, especially when they're so pathetic, there's just no reason to hate. But what is evil? I should foster them. There are certain things that instinctively hate people. And one area that we don't have any problem meeting is when your loved ones are home. It's one thing for you yourself to be harmed, but if you have a loved one, it's so good. It's a little boy, Bob, Serena, but I think that's what I think. I see him home. Well, what? Years old, she barely explained that she's fine. Go, and then all that like hellish anger came up, and now I'm like, broke up that terminator. Where's that boy? Yes, you know, I had no, I didn't have to conjure up hatred. Like, if you hurt my family, you will die. My name is Inigo Montoya. He killed my father, prepared to die. I just love that line. Because it's so true. He killed my father. And I'm willing to die trying to kill him. Now, this is kind of funny, but it's that same thing. Lord, whatever is evil, I hate it. What is opposed to you, I'm going to hate it. And I'm going to hate it myself. I'm going to hate the sin that I have. Help me to be pride, which is fine. Help me to be hypocrisy. Help me to be tribulation. Help me to be more powerful. Help me to be powerful. Help me to hate and difference. Good ones. Help me to hate these things. They don't belong to the church. They don't belong to me. They don't belong to your kingdom. So if you want to be passionate for God, by virtue of your passion for God, you're going to be passionate against things that oppose Him. not with the fleshly hatred, but the spiritual hatred, spiritual of the Lord, and said, no, you have to come. If the church in the past few decades had such hatred against their sexual abuse, they wouldn't have lasted this long. If they had more hatred for sin and love for kids, and less concerned about protecting their clergy, we would not have had decades and decades to support that. What was missing? The absence of hatred against them. They were more wedded to their security, to their mind, their status. So we've got to be. Of all, and Paul kind of articulates them, thus we get carried away by hatred. No, 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 no. When it comes to the people in the church, but also outside, this is what we do. Thus, those of us. A flesh battle is against flesh itself. So love must be sincere, hate is evil, but in your manner of dealing with people, including the hostile world, lust. Us those interests. That's really hard for me to think. It's so much easier for us to hate the flesh. It's so much easier to unite someone or something. So much easier to be violent against someone who needs it. Whether you're bad or good or whatever you're looking for. You may not pick up physical things, but pick up your 2 pounds and write some nasty things on Facebook. Easier to do that. But Paul says, no, 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 that's not how you're supposed to live. Try to live at peace with it. Try to do all that is right in everyone's life. But even those who hate you, bless them. How is that possible? Well, you have Jesus in you. You have God. So, there's a way of living. And all this debate makes sense for us. We have God, the merciful one living in us. And the last verse is overcome. Overcome. Do not be overcome by people, but overcome people. So we have marching order. And so this is an expression of the transformed mind and an expression of the transformed life. It's not abstract, it's real. You belong to one another, and you're together. Share prayer and sing worship. Pray for one another. Praise God. Fellowship, enjoy. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Like, have each other, you know, challenge one another. Have some heroes in your midst. Kids should have heroes. Like, oh, I want to be like him. Oh, I want to be prayerful like so and so. I want to be prophetic like so and so. I want to be merciful like so and so. Because in the body, you can find heroes and people who love you. And then love people. Go and love people. The thing we will regret when we are near death is, I wish I had more opportunity, or I wish I had done a better job of it. When I was a chaplain, I tried to share this with you. The 5 things is dying to say. The 5 expressions of the most important thing of life. The 5 things that's going to eat away the fellowship of the living wage is to say, oh, have I had any all the ground by the child? So love, don't stay for rainy days. Love fully. And as you do so, you will also be empowered to make it happen. So, Father, we come before you on this quiet day, a dim day, but the light's not working. Maybe it was your intention to bring about a certain coziness, intimacy, and an atmosphere to just quietly listen to you. And so, Father, we thank you that you are here with us. Father, we say to you out of our own sincere desire, we want to be transformed. We confess for of our godless thoughts. We don't buy into the wholesale godless ideology of atheism or materialism. There are elements of that outlook in our past where we think of our lives often without your presence, without involvement, without your redemption, without your hope. We find our battles, we fight our battles just like the world. Intimidation, threats. Forgive us. And as this writer, Audrey Gore, says, the master's tools would never dismantle the master's house. The tools of the world would never build God's kingdom. We can't create loving homes with unloving actions and words. We can't create a peaceable, honoring, respecting society who are with threats and intimidation and the use of violence. The weapons go against what you are, what we are trying to build. The tools go against, it doesn't work. And in your kingdom of the family, what's going to work is love, forgiveness, hope and joy and prayer and encouragement and mercy. These are the things that's going to build us up. And in the process, our minds are going to be transformed. And instead of suffocating, drowning with the heaviness and the despair of godless ideology, Lord, you will help us to fly into that heavenly realm of truth, where our minds and spirits are free, as though we're flying, Lord. And when we are in your truth, we are indeed set free, you say. We will know the truth and we will be set free. Your truth always sets us free. Because your truth includes redemption. It includes second chance. It includes your grace. It includes things like, remember, weak, we are strong. So, Father, in Jesus' name, help us to abhor, hate what is against you, what is evil in our attitude and prayer. And to cherish your goodness, to honor your will and honor your glory and honor your purpose on the earth. Father, we need help. We need help from the ground up. Our families need help. Our kids need help. But our kids are dependent upon parents. Godly parents with wisdom and prayer. And so, Father, I pray for parents to model what it means to walk with you with joy and hope and delight and lightness. To say to you, Lord, you're the creator. You're the sustainer of our lives. Not economics, not job. Not some position. You're the sustainer. You're the provider. And Father, you are the redeemer in Christ. We can't fix an evil heart, but you can. The Holy Spirit living in us can. So we see no person as the eternal enemy, no person, because we are just like our human enemy. We are divided, we are contaminated. And so, Lord, our hope is in your healing of our hearts. It's in you reducing the influence of evil in our thoughts. So we need you. And Paul, I pray for the gift of the fear of the Lord, the giving of wisdom. You are the judge, Lord. When it's all said and done, we will stand before you, Lord. And it should give us a sober fear, like fear of the Lord. My goodness, my life will count because our lives are of eternal value. And our actions and our words will have reverberations, Lord, for generations. What we say and what we do and what we not say and not do will have profound impact in our family and in the next generations and people around us. And so, Father, help us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling because to live this life is an awesome, awesome gift. Fearsome gift. We are indeed wonderfully and fearfully created. And these are our prayers, Lord, because to live this life in your presence is the most awesome gift in the entire universe. And our lives count. Our everyday life counts. There's no like an exam week when it comes to following Jesus. There's no special time of getting it right and then relaxing. We don't live that way. Every day is important. Help us to live every day as though it was the last day. And we confess along with Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live. But the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, in Jesus, who loves me, who's for me, who delights in me, who wants me to enjoy the fullness of life. Father, your desire is for all of us to enjoy this beautiful life in the power of the Holy Spirit, with laughter, with tears of joy, to experience your breakthrough and miracles. That's normal. That's not acceptable. Jesus was living his normal life. Paul was living his normal life. Peter was living his normal life. And that normality, yes, suffering, but in supernatural encounters and joy and visitations and angelic encounters and seeing the resurrected Lord and healings abounded, Lord. Don't shuffle. That's just normal. Just normal. Normal in the sense of what we can anticipate. And so, Father, we want to enter into your normality, your normal life. We said we want the normal life, the normal supernatural life, the normal resurrection life, the normal coming from the dead life. That's just normal. That's the norm. Because you die, Lord, not for the acceptable. You die not just for this once in a million parent. You die so that your regular people will have regularly supernatural encounters of life and joy and purpose with you. We say to you, life is not a burden. This is not a punishment. This is a beautiful gift. And with this beautiful gift of life, we want to say, Lord, we want to enjoy it according to your will. We want to hate what is evil. We will come to what is good. Father, we thank you that we don't have to figure out everything. Not asking us to, just like you in your knowledge, not at all. But you want us to walk this life with childlike faith. We're all childlike in many ways. We don't have to figure it out. Enjoying fully today, trusting fully today. And whatever we need to know this morning, I hope. So thank you so much. And as we say goodbye to 2025, help us prepare ourselves for the next week. We recognize what you are now respected of earthly calendars and it doesn't matter. Nevertheless, Lord, you know how we think and you know what we look forward to, and as we look forward to knowing you deeper, knowing you better, knowing you more exactly. So help us all, Lord. We love you, Christ. Love you, Son of God. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for us today. Amen.
Amen. You would also have a
blessed assurance, Jesus is mine.